نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with the questions and answers from our fiqh series, we're with the question, during those salat which are said aloud, should we repeat after the imam or keep your lips still, like in the recitation of Al-Fatiha or the surah that is said after it? Or to rephrase it, inshallah, do we recite any of the Qur'an while the imam is reciting aloud in Fajr and in Maghrib and in Isha as-Salah? Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala tells us in verse number 204 in Surah Al-A'raf, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Allah says, وَإِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And whenever the Qur'an is being recited, then I command you to listen to it and to be quiet. Perchance mercy may be shown on you. So here we see that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is establishing for us in general that when the Qur'an is being recited, then we should listen to it and be silent. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam basically says the same thing, as he says in the hadith collected by Abu Dawood and Imam al-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَأَنصِتُوا. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, the imam has only been placed there for you so that you could follow him. So when he says Allahu Akbar, then I command you to say Allahu Akbar. And when he reads, then I command you to be quiet. I command you to be silent. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is saying that which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has said in that verse that when the Quran is being recited, that we listen to it and be silent. And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that for the salah in specific. But what comes to our mind is the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ فيها بفاتحة الكتاب, and the different narrations of this hadith on the authority of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that there is no salah for the one who does not read Surah Al-Fatiha. So here it would seem if the Imam is reading in Salatul Dhuhr and Salatul Asr, that you are reading Surah Al-Fatiha with him in Salatul Dhuhr and Salatul Asr, and of course in your Sunnah and Salat. However, in Fajr and Maghrib and Isha, the Imam recites Surah Al-Fatiha. Immediately after that, he goes into the next Surah. So you don't recite Surah Al-Fatiha. How is that going to be if the Prophet ﷺ said there is no Salat which you don't read Surah Al-Fatiha in? From this hadith, it seems to be unclear, should we recite Fatiha anyway or not? It was clear from us from the ayah and from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah وسلم, that when the Quran is being recited, then we be quiet. And the Prophet وسلم, he made that statement in the hadith, as he said, the Imam has only been placed there for you to follow him. So when he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. And when he reads, then be silent. And then the Messenger of Allah وسلم, went on to explain for the rest of the salah. Firstly, we have the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Ibn Majah. It's authentic, inshallah ta'ala. And that's his statement, alayhi salatu wasalam, man kana lahu imamun fa qira'atul imami lahu qira'a. That whoever has an imam, then the recitation of the imam is the recitation for him. Whoever has an imam, then the recitation of the imam is the recitation for him. So here, the Imam recites Surah Al-Fatiha, then that's the Surah Al-Fatiha for the person who follows behind. That's point number one. Point number two is the point that we were already reiterating, that Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when the Quran is being recited, then listen to it and be silent. Also, we have the third point is, if you were to catch the salah in ruku' in the bowing position, and we had dealt with this issue, you had caught the rak'ah. If you come in and the imam is in the bowing position, and you said Allahu Akbar and went down to the bowing position in ruku', and you caught that with the imam, then you actually caught that rak'ah. How did you catch that rak'ah when you didn't read Surah Al-Fatiha? And the Prophet ﷺ said, there's no salah for the one who doesn't read Surah Al-Fatiha. Meaning there's no rak'ah without Surah Al-Fatiha in it. How did you catch it? Because the Prophet ﷺ taught us that we caught that rak'ah if we caught it by ruku'. And we know when we caught it in ruku', that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from reciting Qur'an in ruku'. So it's not a surprise for us to see that there could be some exceptions for not reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, and this seems to be the exception, as the Prophet ﷺ is saying, when the Imam is reciting, then be quiet. So as the answer to that question, if the Imam is leading the Salatul Fajr in Maghrib and Isha, and he doesn't pause after his recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, but he continues on to the next surah that he's going to read, then you have to be silent and listen to the Imam's recitation, and his recitation is your recitation, and it's sufficient for you to have your salah correct, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The issue would go into more length, and if there was any more questions in relationship to this, then maybe I could add some further clarification, but if not, we'll leave it at that. The reason I'm saying this on this issue, as this is one of the big issues of debate among the ulama, and I have a tape where two great scholars, Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani and another scholar, I can't remember his name, they are debating the issue, should we recite Surah Al-Fatiha while the Imam is reciting another Surah during Fajr, Maghrib, and Isha? And the debate is going on for about 45 minutes to an hour. And everyone is quoting their position, the hadith, the ayat, the understanding, the statements of the ulama, and so on and so forth. So I'm just bringing a summarized version of what I see to be correct and why I see it to be correct. And I want to bring it to the intention that this is an issue of debate among the ulama, and that if someone chooses a position other than the position we have chosen, even after we have presented the evidences that we have presented to show that this seems to be the strongest position, then we shouldn't argue with one another, but we should take the statement of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, إِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنَ اقرأ القرآن statement صلى الله عليه وسلم اقرأ القرآن ما تلفت عليه قلوبكم وإذا اختلفتم فقوموا from Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim. Read the Quran so long as you agree that each ayat has a particular meaning, and if you differ, then disperse. So here, this is the issue. We can discuss the evidences and try to come with that which we see to be correct, so as to practice something in our deen and worshiping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But if after discussing the evidences we come to a difference of opinion, then we should disperse and let it go, and let each person to choose to follow that which he sees to be correct. Yes, the brother is asking, some imams, after they read Surah Al-Fatiha, they leave a pause that's long enough for you to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Some of the ulama, they say, if the imam pauses, then read Surah Al-Fatiha. If the imam pauses, read Surah Al-Fatiha. However, the hadith that they are basing this on is not an authentically reported hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sahibu sallam. And maybe in the coming weeks we can bring the hadith with the chain and to show what is the reason why this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sahibu wa sallam. So this isn't recommended for the imams to do, as it has only been reported on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his pause was for reading the du'a al-istiftah, and that is after you say Allahu Akbar, then he reads the du'a, and then he begins his recitation, and his only pause is the pause like he pauses between the ayats, is his pause from one surah to the next surah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah yabarak fi. The next question, if you turn away from the Qibla while in Salat, does this break your Salat? If you turn away from the Qibla while you're in Salat, does this break your Salat? Firstly, we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari says, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَأَسْبِغِ الْوُضُوءِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقْبِلِ الْقِبْلَةِ فَكَبِّرْ ثُمَّ اقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مَعْكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ ثم اركع حتى تطمئن راكعا ثم ارفع حتى تستوي قائما ثم اسجد حتى تطمئن ساجدا ثم ارفع حتى تستوي قائما ثم افعل ذلك في صلاتك كلها. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim says, whenever you stand up to make salah, I command you to make a nice wudu, and I command you and then to face the Qibla, and then to say Allahu Akbar, and then to read that which is easy for you to read from the Qur'an, then to go down in the ruku' position until you are comfortable in that position or you are settled in that position, and then raise until you are standing, settled in the standing position, and then to prostrate, to make sajda until you are settled in the prostration position, and then raise up until you are in the standing position, settled in the standing position, and then do that in the rest of your salah. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to face the Qibla when we make our salah, and none of the ulama differ that it is compulsory for the believer to face the Qibla when he makes his salah. Rather, that it is a condition that if you don't face the the Qibla and you know the direction, then your salat would not be accepted, as the Messenger of Allah commands us to face the Qibla when we make our salat. This is for the compulsory salat, and this is when we know, as there are narrations of the Messenger of Allah and his companions where they had made the salat facing other than the correct way of the Qibla because of the night, and they couldn't tell which direction it was. And then when they found out, it was upon them to face the direction that is compulsory for them. However, we also have this narration on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسبح على راحلته قبل أي وجهة توجه ويوتر عليها غير أنه لا يصلي عليها إلا المكتوبة. Here Abdullah ibn Umar said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make his nawafil salah, or his, supererogatory salah on his riding animal, and that it would face any direction that the riding animal faced, and that the Prophet ﷺ would make witr also on his riding animal, but he wouldn't make any of the compulsory salat on the riding animal. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So here we see that if someone had wanted to make the sunnah or some any supererogatory salat, the nawafil, then it would just be upon him to try to face the Qibla from the beginning, and then whatever direction that his riding animal faced while he was making salat, then it would be perfectly okay, as it has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Yes.
Had he never made his compulsory salat on his riding animal, does that also apply today to making a compulsory salat on an airplane or whatever mode of transportation
is? Yes. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands us in the hadith that had come up before with us, صلي قائما فإن لم تستطيع فقاعدا وإن لم تستطيع فعلى جنبيك. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith, I command you to make the salah standing. And if you're not able to, then sitting down. And if you're not able to, then on your side. Of course, this is for the compulsory salah. So here the Prophet ﷺ has commanded us to make the salah standing, as we were discussing the issue of making the salah sitting down. So it's not permissible for you to make the compulsory salat sitting down when you're able to stand up. So for that, you can't choose to be in the car and you say, oh, it's salat al-asr, Allahu Akbar, and then to make your salat when you're in the car, because you have the ability to stand up. And so long as you have the ability to stand up, then you have to stand up while you're making your salat. So this is only for the nawafil salat, where it is permissible for us to sit down and make that salat, and we have mentioned that it is half the reward of the person who is standing up. There were some other points in this hadith, and I wanted to mention it because it's important, as the Messenger of Allah says, and then make rukur, or go to the bowing position, until you are settled in that position. Unfortunately, some of the people, when they go into rukur and sujood, they might go in it so fast, it's as almost as if they're bouncing. Allahu Akbar, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Almost as if you're bouncing. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to go in the position and settle down in that position, and then move to the next position until you're settled in that position, and that there's no bouncing. As I wanted to bring that hadith, and it had slipped me, but now it's come back to me, the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari. I think it's on the narration of Al-Hudhayfa, where he saw a man doing this type of bouncing in his salat, and he asked him, how long have you been doing this? And he said, about 40 years, I think the narration goes. He said, I fear you may die on other than the millah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And millah means religion. On other than the religion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On a religion other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here, that companion is showing that your salat is not accepted if you don't go to the position and stay in that position until you're settled, and then you come up. We should try to warn one another when we see this. And I saw it, and sometimes, unfortunately, I was a little weak at not informing the brothers, but your salat will not be accepted. And we know from the hadith, as this narration of the hadith was taken from the hadith called Hadithul Masih, the one who came into the masjid and made salat. The Prophet came to the Prophet, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, go back and make salat, you haven't made salat. Then he came back, and the Prophet sent him back. Then he said, Ya Rasulallah, this is all I know. So then the Prophet ﷺ quoted what we had quoted from the hadith: whenever you stand up to make the salat, do a good wudu, then face the qibla, then say Allahu Akbar, then read what is easy for you to read from the Quran, and then go into the bowing position until you're settled in that position. And then raise up to the standing position until you're settled in that position. And that this is the point, as the person was going real fast in the salat, and that is important that we stop in that each position until we end it, and not to go so fast. Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Sami Allahu liman hamida, until you never actually got in that position. And sometimes when the brothers, they go into the prostration, that it bounces so fast that they actually hadn't gone into that position. If we don't watch ourselves and try to help one another to stay in there, we can die on a religion other than the religion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is a serious warning to show the seriousness of being in that position and staying in that position. And unfortunately, this has become very common among the Muslims to be bouncing around in their salat. When we make the salat with the imam, we see that the salat is a little longer in each position. And this should be training for us to stay in that position so that we can make sure that we're settled. Because if we're not, our salat will not be accepted. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our salat and the rest of our good deeds.
And you know that you normally face in this direction, and then you go to the masjid, and they have the qibla in that direction.
Yeah, I know this loaded question comes all the time. I'm going to question you just like I question everyone else who asks me this. Is there a masjid that anyone has ever gone into, and they say that the direction we make salat to is not the qibla? Every masjid you've been in says, we make the salah facing the qibla. We make salah facing the Kaaba in Mecca. Have you ever been to a masjid that said, we do not face the Kaaba in Mecca when we make our salah? Okay. Allahu yubarak fi. There was a question, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the fitna. There was a question about the ayah in Surah At-Talaq, chapter number 65, verse number 4, where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala tells us, وَاللَّائِي يَئِسْنَ مِنَ الْمَحِيضِ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ إِنْ ارْتَبْتُمْ فَعِدَّتُهُنَّ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْهُرٍ وَاللَّائِي لَمْ يَحِضْنَ وَأُولَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ وَأَوْلَادُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجْلُهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. And those of your women, and this is the Marsan Khan translation, and those of your women as have passed the age of monthly courses, for them the iddah, the prescribed period, if you have doubts about their periods, is 3 months. And for those who have no courses, i.e., they are still immature, their iddah, the prescribed period, is 3 months, likewise, except in the case of death. And for those who are pregnant, whether they are divorced or their husbands are dead, their iddah, prescribed period, is until they deliver their burdens. And whosoever fears Allah and keeps his duty to him, he will make his matter easy for him. The question was about why isn't it mentioned in brackets, menopause, when the statement is mentioned, and those of your women as have passed the age of monthly courses. I think that it would be understood, those women who have passed the age of their monthly courses, that this is just another way of saying those women after menopause. So it reads in this verse, both those women who have passed the age of their monthly courses, which is the state of menopause, or the women who are still immature, meaning the women who have yet to reach the age of their monthly courses. Is that clear? Inshallah. Is that clear, Akhi? So both of those women who have yet to reach the age of their monthly courses, and also the women who have passed the age of their monthly courses, menopause, For both of them, their iddah period is 3 months, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in that verse. We had a couple of questions in relationship to the surah, to the sutra. And we'll just take this time to leave the question in general. Tell us something about the sutra. Tell us something about the sutra. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and others says, إِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّي إِلَى سُطْرَةٍ وَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا وَلَا يَدَعْ أَحَدًا يَمُرُّ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا فَإِنْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ يَمُرُّ فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ فَإِنَّهُ شَيْطَانٌ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَمُرُّ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if one of you makes salah, then I command him to make salah to a sutra, and to get close to the sutra, and do not let anyone go between him and the sutra. And if anyone comes to go between him and his sutra, I command you to fight him, because indeed he is a shaitan. He is a devil, he is a Satan. And in another narration, because indeed the shaitan goes between a person and his sutra. In the next narration, collected by Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban and also Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لا تصلي إلا إلى سطرة ولا تدع أحدا يمر بين يديك فإن أبى فلتقاتله فإن معه القرين. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, do not make salat except to a sutra, and do not let anyone go between you and the sutra. And if anyone refuses, then fight him, because he has a qareen with him, and a qareen is a devil with him. Because he has a devil with him. So we see from these two hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, he commands us to have a sutra in front of us when we make our salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the narration of Ibn al-Jarud, and he has a book called the Muntaqa, and this hadith is authentic with this narration, and there are also narrations in al-Bukhari and Muslim. لِيَجْعَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِثْلُ مُؤَخِرَةُ الرَّحَلِ وَيُصَلِّي. That if any one of you puts in front of him the piece of wood that's on the saddle, in front of him, then he can make his salat. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clarifying for us a little bit on what is the sutra. The sutra is that, Jazakallah khair. The sutra is an object that we place in front of us when we make the salat, so that no one or nothing walks between us and that thing that we have placed in front of us when we're making our salat to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. This object that we place in front of us when we make the salat to Allah is called the sutra. And the Prophet ﷺ, as we have seen, has commanded us not to make salah, except that we have that object in front of us called the sutra. And here from this hadith, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and there are other narrations, and we had a brief publication on this issue of the sutra, and maybe some of the people can refer to it for some more clarification on the issue of the sutra. But the Prophet ﷺ said to have that object, and he gave the example of the saddle. And the saddle has a piece of wood in front of it. I don't even know what a saddle looks like. But as the ulama are explaining, you know, sometimes we haven't rode a horse. But the saddle, it has a piece of wood in it, and it's the length of a dirar. And a dirar is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. That it's about that length. And that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is saying that if we have a sutra in front of us, it should be at least that height. The height of a dhira', and a dhira', they might call it, whatever they call it, but it's from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So it should at least be this high. Meaning that if we make salah to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, we shouldn't just make salah and nothing is in front of us. But we should place a sutra in front of us, an object in front of us, and it should at least be the height of a dhira', or from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, about that high. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established for us in this authentic hadith, and there are many authentic hadith, as I'm remembering from Sahih Muslim, and I think Sahih al-Bukhari, they have chapters on this issue. Also about the sutra, to give an example on the authority of Nafi', who said, كان ابن عمر إذا لم يجد سبيلا إلى سارية من سواري المسجد قال لي وليني ظهرك. And this is collected by Ibn Abi Shayba in his Musannaf, and it's authentic. When Nafi' رضي الله رحمه الله, he said on the Abdullah ibn Umar, the companion of the Messenger of Allah, if he didn't find a pole from the poles in the masjid, then he would say to me, let me use your back as a sutra. I was quoting this example to show that they used to use, as there are many examples on the Messenger of Allah, as you can see in front of me, I have a book written by my Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq ibn Tarhuni from Egypt, and he has a big book on the issue of the sutra, and I only want to quote that which is, inshallah, sufficient for a basic understanding. In this narration, he shows that they used to use the poles for a sutra in the masjid, to have something in front of them. If they didn't find that, then they would try to use the backs of the people. As in this masjid, we have one pole and the musalla, and if one person is there, where are the rest of the people going to go? They try to take the front row near the minbar and the walls from on the side. And if someone has no other option, he can try to use the back of his brother to use it as a sutra, as this is the proper height. As for the issue of using someone's hat, kufi, a pencil, a book bag that might not be the length of a dirar, or a notebook, keys, whatever, as a sutra, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had established for us that the height of the sutra is the length of a dirar, from your elbow to your middle finger. So if you put your hand on the ground like that, you can see how high your sutra is supposed to be. And if your object isn't that high, then it's not sufficient for a sutra. So what do we do? What do we do if we don't have an object with us that height and we want to make salat? What are we going to do? This is a general, these are general principles that I'm going to mention, that any time Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands you to do something, and you don't find that you're able to fulfill this commandment, not willfully desiring to be sinful, but that you're unable to fulfill the commandment, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in Surah At-Taghabun, verse number 16, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. I command you to fear Allah as much as you are able to. And the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Imam al-Bukhari, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and it's from the collection also of 40 hadith, if I command you to do something, then do it as much as you are able to. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to put a sutra in front of us. And that is not permissible for someone to just be making salah in the middle of the masjid, nothing's in front of him. Or anywhere where he makes salah, it's not permissible for him to make salah in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't have a sutra in front of him. He has to place the sutra in front of him, and it has to be the height of a dirar, from the elbow to the tip of the middle of his middle finger. If he's not able to do that, then he just fears Allah as much as he's able to. And the ulama from Islam, as the Shaykh, he brings many examples. They say, and this issue of fearing Allah as much as we are able to, we used to use a cane, a whip. Some of the people said they would draw a line in the ground, and that they thought it was better than using a rock to place a rock in front of them when they made the sutra. And there were other examples, but we see from these examples that they would do that which was sufficient. So if the brothers had used their keys or their kufis or books or whatever to try to use it as a sutra, that we should know it's not the sutra. And it's not that which has been commanded by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is from the chapter of fearing Allah as best as you could. And that none of those things are the sutra, and none of those things takes place of the sutra, but that we are just trying to fear Allah as much as we could when we're not able to do that which we should do. So we should, and when we teach the people that they have to have a sutra in front of them to make the salat, as the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had taught the believers, that we don't tell him it could be a book or keys or anything that you put in front of you between you and your salat, but that it has to be the height that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam has established for us. And then the Shaykh, he mentions the issue that if we're making salah in jama'ah, I missed a few raka'at, and then when the imam had made the taslim, I had to stand up to finish my salah, and the people in front of me left, I don't have a sutra, what do I do? The shaykh brings the verdict of Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, who said that if you find yourself in this circumstance, then you should try to move to the closest thing near you to take it as a sutra, either in front of you, to the right of you, to the left of you, just behind you, in order to get near something that you would use as a sutra for you. If nothing is close to you, then you stop and prevent the people from going exactly in front of you while you're making the salah. This is the verdict of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala knows best, but this is the verdict of the ulama, and this is the best we have to use. So the brothers, as we were questioned before, maybe a brother's right here. No one's in front of him. Should he walk 5 feet, or whatever you want to call that, 5 yards, up to the wall to take that as a sutra? No one should walk this far. We should use our best judgment to get to the closest object near us. If a brother is right in front of us, then there's no need to move, as I see some of the people moving closer. The brother is there, he's in front of you, it's sufficient for you. And that we shouldn't take the liberty just to move freely in our salat. We should be stationary in our salat. If the brother leaves, maybe you can move over a little bit to the brother next to him so that you can finish your salat to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But all of this moving of a far distance, as Imam Malik is saying, we shouldn't do it. But if we find ourselves where we can't take a sutra, then we just try to prevent the people from going in front of us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes.
Yeah, this is a question about the people that don't have a sutra. Isn't there also the hadith commanding us that it's better for us to wait 40 rather than to pass in front of them, whether it be, does that mean
someone who has no sutra in front of him, it's hard to phrase all of that, other than to say that we had a pamphlet out, and hopefully we should make it available soon, on 13 questions concerning the sutra. And the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq, hafizahullah, he had made 13 questions from his book that were the most, that he felt the questions were most asked in relationship to the sutra, and he would explain more about the sutra in detail. But the brother just wants to advise the people, I guess, if someone is making salah and he doesn't have a sutra, the brother is saying to wait without going in front of him. If someone is making salah, he doesn't have a sutra, then there's nothing that you're walking in front of. Because you're not supposed to walk in front of a person and his sutra. That's what we have been prohibited from walking in front of. Between a person and his sutra, we have been prohibited from walking between a person and the sutra. He doesn't have a sutra, where's the prohibition?
So that hadith is pertaining to a person and a sutra?
Yes. Yes. The brother is saying, if a person doesn't have a sutra, if he doesn't have a sutra, does that mean he doesn't have salah? the Prophet ﷺ had commanded us to make Salatul Sutra, and we should live up to the commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Can you make Salat by lake? I guess by a lake. Yes, if you have a sutra in front of you and your area is clear, inshallah.
I know you had spoken about it before, but can you just elaborate on it one more time about small children running in front of you when you have a sutra? I still get a lot of
it. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught us to put a sutra in front of us and to stop the people from going in front of us when we have the sutra, and whoever refuses to fight him. The little children, we should keep them from away from us when we're making the salat. And we should be a little more compassionate with our children, as the Prophet ﷺ was compassionate, as we see in some of the narrations with his daughter Fatima, I think it was, and animals who used to try to go past the sutra of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ would go so close to the sutra as he did sometimes. And some of the narrations that he used to go so close to the wall that basically his chest was on the wall, so that the child couldn't go past you and your sutra. That's what you're going to do, beat the little child up. But for the person who is bigger, then you can hit him in his chest to let him know, don't walk between you and your sutra, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for the issue, and I mentioned this, and I just have to refer the people to that pamphlet on the issue of the sutra, inshallah. But if we're making salah in the jama'ah and the imam has a sutra, there's narrations that some of the children, Abdullah ibn Abbas, that they ran between the rows, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't prohibit that. So if the jama'ah is established and the imam has a sutra, then each individual person doesn't have to have a sutra. However, I don't want to say this to be an encouragement for the brothers who are not children, just to be walking through the rows so as to distract the believers. Go through this other door, go around this way, but don't just take it as some people just think, well, it's not, as they say, it's not prohibited from walking through the rows, so he's just gonna, instead of going around like this, he's gonna go all the way in front of all the people just to get to the other side. This is a distraction of the believers and their salat. And though we don't have anything to prohibit it, that the people should try to do that which is best for the believers and their salat. As opposed to the children, they don't know any better. They're just running around the masjid having fun. Everything's okay. They don't see the importance of anything. It's different if children went through, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is the iddah period 3 months or three monthly menstrual cycles? The iddah period is 3 menstrual cycles and not 3 months. And it's important for us to use the language that is proper and not to always summarize the correct verdicts into our own language. If Allah says 3 menstrual cycles, let's use 3 menstrual cycles and don't use 3 months. Because 3 months is different than three menstrual cycles, because each lady, her own menstrual cycle may differ from the next lady, and the time period is going to differ from women to women. Is it permissible to make salat after the time has passed with someone if you both have missed the same salat? We'll answer that, inshallah, in the future classes. If the iqam is called while you are offering sunnah salat, do you abandon your sunnah and join the ranks for the congregational salah? Yes. And we had already dealt with that question a couple of weeks back. If you are making your sunnah salah and the compulsory salah is established, that you leave your sunnah salah and go with the compulsory salah. From the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَلَا صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If the iqama has been made for the compulsory salah, then there's no salah except the compulsory salah. Yes.
What are the traditions for a person
to make the salah for midnight? Like the person that just salah for midnight.
What are the traditions for
that? I don't understand the question. You talking about salat al-isha or what salat you talking about?
There was a hadith.
All right. Okay. We had dealt with that earlier in one of the questions. What is the time of Salat Isha? The Prophet ﷺ said it's from the time that it comes in when the sky is completely black, which is about an hour and 20 minutes or more after Salatul Maghrib, until midnight. So anywhere in between this time is the Salatul, is the time of Salatul Isha. And even as my Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq, Hafizahullah, he had said from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, said that negligence in the salat isn't that you make the salat in its proper time, but negligence is that you delay the salat until the next salat comes in. So the next salat after Isha is actually Fajr. So the Shaykh was using this to say that even if it had to be up until Fajr time, to just before Fajr, that inshallah your Salatul Isha would be accepted. But the Prophet ﷺ did say that the time of Isha was up to midnight. The brother asks, does midnight mean 12 o'clock? From Maghrib to Fajr, halfway in between that is midnight. And it's usually about 12 o'clock. Yeah, because we try to look at it all during the year as the Salat times change. If you tally it up, Isha and Fajr are always moving in a way that always makes midnight around 12 o'clock. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Yeah, of course, the Muslim men, they have to establish the salat in the masjid. And that this, of course, is for the person who has an excuse. He's traveling or whatever other excuse. And I wish someone would remind me, inshallah, maybe I'm going to take a note, to mention the times when we are excused from making the salat in the jama'ah. And this was a point that I've been meaning to explain for a long time. The times when it is permissible for us to leave the salat in the jama'ah. Anyway, the sister asks, can a Muslim woman show to the kafir women other than their hands and faces? How about relatives that are kafirs? We dealt with this in the etiquettes of Islam for women, so the women can see this. This is another issue that we've wanted to deal with for a long time, and alhamdulillah, we've finally come to it. And it is, how did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam make the night salat? How did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam make the night salat? And this was a question from a brother named Jabir that I don't see too often. The brothers see him, then they should try to relay this answer to him, inshallah. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to make 13 raka'at in night salat, and the first two would be very short raka'at. As we have from the hadith of Zayd ibn Khalid, and it's collected by Imam Muslim, where, let me just try to read through the translation and leave off the Arabic for the sake of the time and try to run through it, inshallah ta'ala. I will tell you the number of raka'as of the salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to make two short raka'as. Then he used to make two long raka'as. Then he used to make two long raka'as a little shorter than those two. Then two more a little shorter than those two. And then two more, where am I at? Shorter than those two. Is it two more? Then two more shorter than those two. And then he used to make witr, and that is 13 raka'at. Let me say it one more time so hopefully I can say it correct. He used to make two short raka'at. Then he used to make two long ones. And then two ones a little shorter than those. And then two more a little shorter than those. And then two more a little shorter than those, and then he used to make witr, and that is 13 rak'ahs. No, witr is 3 rak'ahs. So that's 13 rak'ahs from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So this is one way that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, he used to make the night salah. Another way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam used to make the night salah, he used to make 13 raka'as, 8 raka'as, he would make salam between each two rak'ahs. And then he would make five rak'ahs. He didn't sit down, and he didn't make the taslim until the fifth rak'ah. This is another way that the Prophet ﷺ used to make the night salah. And this is from the hadith of Imam Ahmed and Imam Muslim. And other than them, it'll come out in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ used to go to sleep. He used to wake up, use the miswak to brush his teeth, make a wudu. Then he used to make eight rak'ahs. He used to sit between and make the tashahud at every two rak'ahs, and he would make the salam. Then he would get up and make five rak'ahs. He wouldn't sit down for the tashahud, and he wouldn't make the salams until he finished all five rak'ahs. Then the muadhin would make the adhan. He would stand up and make two short rak'ahs. So here in this narration, we see that the Messenger of Allah used to make eight rak'ahs, making the tashahud and the taslim after every two rak'ahs. Two rak'ahs, assalamu alaikum. Two rak'ahs, assalamu alaikum. Two rak'ahs, assalamu alaikum. Two rak'ahs, assalamu alaikum. Five straight rak'ahs, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Until the fifth rak'ah, you sit down, make one tashahud, and then make the taslim. This was one way that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, used to make the night salat. Another way that the Prophet ﷺ used to make the night salah is 11 rak'ahs, making the taslim between every two rak'ahs, and making the witr one rak'ah, and making the witr one rak'ah, as the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, also collected by Imam Muslim, where she said the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, after he would make salatul isha, and they used to call it salatul atama, he would make 11 rak'ahs between that time and Salatul Fajr. He would make the taslim between two rak'ahs, and then he would make witr of one rak'ah. And that he would remain in his prostration in the sujood, the position that it would take to read 50 ayahs before he would raise his hand up, his head up. And then he would wait, and then when the muadhin got finished, making the adhan for Salatul Fajr, and it was clear that the time was in, the Prophet ﷺ would make two short rak'ahs, and then he would lay on his right side until the muadhin made the iqama. And the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin Albani, as I'm quoting from his book Salatul Tarawih, he said that this lying down on your right side after you made two rak'ahs, sunnah before Salatul Fajr, is in your house and not in the masjid. This laying down on your right side is in your house. The two rak'ahs of Salatul, the Sunnah of Fajr, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to make it in his house. And that most of the Sunnahs, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make it in his house. So now we see that we should really be living closer to the masjid so we can hear the adhan, make our Sunnahs, and then go to the masjid and catch the iqama to make our salat, as it was done during the time of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and as is still done in the lands of the Muslims. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his success. Another way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make his night salat is he used to make 11 rak'ahs. Four rak'ahs with one taslim. Then four more rak'ahs with one taslim, and then three rak'ahs. As the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the narration of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and the hadith goes, she was asked about the night salat of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and she said that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ never exceeded in Ramadan or other than Ramadan more than 11 rak'ahs, and as we know in the other narration, 13 rak'ahs. He would make 4 rak'ahs. Don't ask about how beautiful they were and how long they were. Then he would make 4 rak'ahs, and don't ask about how beautiful they were and how long they were. And then he would make 3 rak'ahs. So this is also another manner that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make the night salat by making 4, then the taslim, and then 4, then the taslim, and then 3, and the taslim for witr. Another way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the salat the night salat is by 11 rak'ahs. 8 rak'ahs without sitting except on the 8th rak'ah. Without making a tashahud except on the 8th rak'ah. Then the Prophet ﷺ would stand up after that without making the taslim and then make one rak'ah and then he would give the salams. And then he would make 2 rak'ahs after that while he was sitting down, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and it's collected by Imam Muslim. So here in this next hadith, let me bring the narration of it, of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, we used to prepare the miswak and the water that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use for wudu before he went to sleep, and then he would sleep how much Allah would allow him to sleep, and then he would wake up and use the miswak and use the water for wudu, and then he would make 9 rak'ahs. He wouldn't sit down except on the 8th rak'ah. He would remember Allah and praise Allah and send salat and salams on the Prophet and make dua, and then he would get back up without making the taslim, and then he would make the 9th rak'ah, then he would sit down, praise Allah, remember Allah, send salat and salams on the Prophet ﷺ, make dua, and then he would make the taslim, loud enough for us to hear it. Then he would make 2 rak'ahs after that taslim while he was sitting down, and this is 11 rak'ahs, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is explaining the story. So here we see that the Prophet ﷺ used to do 8 rak'ahs. Sit down, make the tashahud, stand back up, and then make the 9th rak'ah, sit down again, and then make the taslim, and then make 2 rak'ahs after that while he was sitting down, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and this is 11 rak'ahs altogether from the salat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also see a point in this, and this is the time to add that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down on that 8th rak'ah for the first time, he stood back up without making the taslim. We see that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned Allah and praised Allah, and this is the tashahud, and he sent salat and salams on the Prophet. And this is the part where we say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. As some of the ulama of Islam, they say that in the first tashahud, you don't send salat and salams on the Prophet, but that you only do that in the second tashahud. But here we see the hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, that he did it in the first and in the second one. He used to send salat wa salams on the Prophet ﷺ, and he used to make dua. And some of the people may have questioned us why that here when we lead the salat, that the first tashahud seems to be a little on the longer side. And that's because we're sending salat and salams on the Prophet ﷺ, and we're making dua after that. And that the Prophet ﷺ here, we see in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, he used to make it in the first tashahud and in the second tashahud. The Prophet ﷺ used to send salat and salams on himself, alayhi salatu wassalam. So that's just an added benefit from that hadith. Yes.
Was it long enough for the other people to hear?
The taslim was said, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, was said loud enough for the people to hear. That's what was said. How did they know that it was said? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she's describing the salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes.
Is it 2 parts to tashahud? The first one is the Nadma, right?
Yes.
And the second one is to tashahud. The second part of that.
Yeah, you have to be a little clear.
That's what I'm saying. When you first... What I'm saying is that...
Alright, you know you start from At-Tahiyyatu Lillahi all the way until you say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah.
Yeah.
You call that the first part.
Yeah.
Then the second part, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala... Alright. You say the first part and the second part on both of the tashahud. The first one and the second one. If you make Maghrib, we sit down after 2 rak'ahs, then we stand up, and then we sit down for the 3rd rak'ah. On the first time we sit down on the second rak'ah, we say both of them. Plus we make a dua after that. Then we stand up and we do the same thing on the second one. A lot of times, and I was mentioning this point because I know that it's not mentioned in many of the fiqh books. And the ulama of Islam say that it's sufficient to mention, to stop at wa shahadu an la ilaha illallah, wa shahadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah on the first tashahud. I'm saying that we have an authentic hadith collected on the authority of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he did it in both of them. And the finest guidance is the guidance of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is better to be followed than anyone other than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there are other examples of the night salat of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but maybe we'll try to add that next week. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.